right. I am not the real pastor, as you can tell. That was a good one. Okay. I'll use that in the next one as well then. My name is Rhett. I'm the student pastor here at Woodridge. I'm a little shorter than Pastor Jeremy and a lot less educated, but we're going to roll with it, all right? We're going to roll with it anyway. I know I said it a little bit ago, but just give yourselves a pat on the back for the work that you've done in these seniors' lives. Because we talk about how it takes a village to raise a kid, right? And you are the village, you are the fellowship that has raised these students and has uplifted them and has strengthened them and made them who they are today. And also, I want to give a special shout out to our band. So if y'all could give a round of applause for our band for all the hard work they put in. So I was thinking through what I was going to preach on. Since you only preach once a year as a youth pastor, you get to think for a while on it. So I had like 15 to 20 thoughts rolling through my head, and I am, you can ask my wife, extremely decisive, right? No, I'm very indecisive. I think of everything. I'm like, well, what if this happens, this happens? Especially when it comes to food, I'm the biggest indecisive. But when it came to what to talk on, the topic that kept coming up over and over was this idea of worship. And I know we just worshiped right through song, but this topic of worship kept coming up over and over and over. And I think it's something that I at least put in a box, right? Like worship is something we do on Sunday mornings. I know we've all heard the like worship through your lives kind of thing. But do we actually do that? Or do we just see worship as something we go to once a week, we go through the rest of our life, and nothing else is an opportunity to worship? Only on Sunday mornings, only on Wednesday nights, only when we're singing. I think we put worship in a box a lot of times. Not trying to neglect corporate worship, because corporate worship, what we're doing now, is a very important piece of the church and of worship as a whole. But a definition that I liked of worship says this: it is honor given to someone in recognition of their merit. Honor given to someone in recognition of their merit. So I think we all worship something. Hopefully we all worship Christ, right? But I think we give our time, our talents, and treasure, as Pastor Jeremy talks about, to other things. We worship other things functionally. We worship other things in our actions, in our speech. I'm a huge sports fan, right? And as much of a fanatic as I am, I have some pictures to show you of some people who I think overdo it just a little bit. So this is the first one. Oh, look, that screen's not on. Oops. Yeah, I think that's a Duke one right there. Okay, Duke's a little crazy, right? So this next one. The Cheeseheads and the Pittsburgh Steelers. Those are both pretty out there, pretty extravagant. Next one we have is the Texans fan. I had to throw my man in there. If he's in this room, I don't know who he is, but he could be in this room. I'm not making fun of you. I'm just saying it's awesome. And then we have an Aggie as well. There's a Jeremy doesn't overdo it, but I thought I should throw that one in there. So, but not that Jeremy worships A&M. That's not, you're not going to get me fired, all right? That's not what I'm saying. But we all dedicate our time, our talents, our treasures, Pastor Jeremy talks about, to something, to someone, or thing. In Romans chapter 12, Paul is going to talk about what should we dedicate our worship towards and how do we worship, right? How do we worship? How do we actually live out this call to worship? So in chapter 12, that's where there's kind of a shift. Before that, in chapters 1 through 11, we're not going to read all 11. We're not even going to read them, but I'm going to summarize it. It's basically a whole mess of theology. From chapters 1 to 11 of Romans, Paul just lays out almost systematically just the theology of God and humans and how we are utterly incapable of willing ourselves into relationship with Christ. And then God stepped down through Christ, the God-man, and lived the life that we couldn't, died the death that we deserved, and resurrected on the third day. So Paul lays out for 11 chapters this theology. And then there's a shift. He says, there's a shift right here, and I'm going to read these two verses. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we're going to take this phrase by phrase. It's a very dense section of Scripture, and we could probably preach a few sermons on there, but I'm going to try to do just one on this one. So we're going to take it phrase by phrase. First off, he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So mercies of God, he's appealing to us by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? Right, we know what mercy is. But what is Paul talking about right here? And I think it's, if we look back, we find exactly what he's talking about. The mercies of God is everything he's just explained in chapters 1 through 11. The mercies of God are the fact that we couldn't do it on our own, that God had to step in. And that's the mercies of God. The mercies of God is the fact that we were unable to will ourselves into relationship with Christ. Those are the mercies. Just a few examples of verses in those sections are Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our. There we go, that's pretty good. A few of y'all know it. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's another one. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And you can go on and on with all these mercies that are described in those first 11 chapters. So I think it's, these are the mercies, the fact that God stepped out to us first. I love how that song in Reckless Love, where that line that goes, before I breathed a breath, before I took a breath, you breathed your life into me. And we see that before we can do anything for Christ, God's the one that stepped out first to us. The mercies of God are given to us, and then we can live for him, and then we can worship him. The order is very important right there. The mercies of God happen to us first, and then we can worship him. God's mercies precede our worship of him. So if you're writing stuff down, you can write that one. God's mercies precede our worship of him. We can't fabricate life change, right? I think some people try to. We try to put on the church front. We try to put on the good church face, right? And pretend like we've got it all together. But at the end of the day, if there's no heart change, then it's vain worship. Then it's empty. Then there's nothing there that is of substance. And then Paul goes on to say, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Two very important points right there. The first one is bodies. Why does Paul use the word bodies whenever describing what we should lay down and worship? I think it's important to see that Paul didn't just say, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your thoughts only in worship to God, or present your actions only in worship of God. But Paul says your body, because every single thing we do in life is encompassed in our body. Yeah, everything we say, everything we do, everything we eat, all the interactions we have with family, friends, and people we don't really like, that's all included in our body, right? Everything we do. So Paul is saying that there's no limit to what is worship. I think a lot of times we try to limit it. We try to say, well, like, I'll worship on Sunday mornings, and I'll worship when it's easy, but whenever that person cuts me off in traffic, anyone else have that happen? Okay, so I have to admit, I'll confess to you, and my wife already knows this, whenever someone cuts me off in traffic, I don't yell at them, sometimes I don't, but my favorite thing to do is just to pull up beside them and look at them, right? There's almost that feeling of, like, it's more disappointing when someone just looks at you rather than, like, yelling at you. But every single thing we do is an opportunity to worship. Every interaction we have at school or with our family or at work is an opportunity to worship. Whenever we get to Wednesday at work and we have that coworker that is really just really annoying, right? I don't have any of those, by the way. All my coworkers are great, especially this one in the front row, right? We're dressed to like to. But maybe you have that coworker on a Wednesday, you're just done with the week already, and they are just, you have the opportunity right now to just go off on them and be like, you are dumb, right? But that's an opportunity to worship. How are you going to respond to others? That is an opportunity to glorify God in your actions. How we dress, interact with others, drive, as I mentioned. No area of our life is exempted from worship, right? But we try to limit it, but Paul says, no, everything you do is an opportunity for worship. The second phrase that I think Paul's listeners, I'm going to say listeners because Paul's letter would have been read aloud into the church, Paul's listeners would have been taken back by is the fact that he said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. This is confusing to them because for them, if something is sacrificed, it means one thing. That thing what? Died, right? There's no story, I don't think, in the Old Testament of a goat that was sacrificed that like limped away and sewed himself up, right? If a sacrifice was a sacrifice, it died. That's part of the point. So the fact that Paul is saying your life should be a living sacrifice is a very beautiful thing for them to see. I like this definition of sacrifice. It says, and a sacrifice is an act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else regarded as more important or worthy. So something valuable given up in honor of something that is more valuable. And that's what Paul calls us to do with our lives. He says, lay down your very self because, yeah, you're important, but you know who's the most important, and that's Christ. So we have to have this idea of what are priorities, laying down our life and taking up the call of Christ, which is far more important. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus says this when talking to his disciples in the crowds, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, what does it say? Daily. The daily part. Take up your cross daily and follow me. So we have a progression right there. So Jesus first says, if anyone's going to follow me, let him deny himself. So the first thing we do have to do is, are we denying ourselves? What are those things that are getting in the way of Christ in our lives that we need to deny? Right? What are the things that are getting in the way of our worship of God that we maybe need to sacrifice so that we can worship him fully? Right? So that's the first part. We can't take up the cross of Christ and worship him well until we put down those things that are in the way. So the first thing is deny yourself. The second one is to take up your cross daily. Take up your cross daily. We see it's not just a once a week thing. It's not just a when I feel like taking up Christ, then I'll do it. But it's a daily thing. I know I used to get into this old habit when I was a youth back in my day. I used to get in this habit of anytime I would mess up, I would question my salvation. I was like, man, I've messed up again. Like, I must not be saved. I must need to rededicate my life again. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's sometimes when we fall away from Christ so far that point in time of rededication is an excellent launching point. It's something to look back to. But I think a lot of times, this whole Christian life is pretty much a daily rededication, right? Because it says, take up your cross daily. So every day we need to wake up, and God's mercies are new every day, and he forgives us for our sins, and we're supposed to take up that cross daily and follow him. So I think we use the phrase a lot, what would you die for? Like, would you die for this cause, or would you die for that cause? We've heard that a lot. And I think as Christians, we're always like, man, would I die for Jesus? Like, would I die for him? If someone held like a gun at my head, would I die for him? If they said, you're a Christian, I'm going to shoot you. I think that's not really a circumstance we're going to face, Lord willing. Many of us will not encounter that. And some of us may go overseas. Some students may go overseas into situations where the gospel is frowned upon, and you can't even say the name of the gospel or the country that you're visiting. But a lot of us, we say, what would you die for so often that we forget the fact to ask ourselves, what are we living for? What are we living for? We ask that question a lot, what would you die for? But what about what would we live for? Are we living our entire lives for Christ? I love the fact that when Brian Shippey came here, he spoke for us at Disciple Now a few months ago. The question he asked our students in, I think, our second session, and it still rung with me till today, is he asked the students, what do you need to lay down so that you can take up the cross? And he said, what do you even need to lay down for a season? Like, maybe it's a good thing that's in the way of Christ right now. Maybe it's you're putting too much emphasis on your job and everything else is going to the wayside. Or maybe it's a sport or a certain relationship you have. But something is getting in the way of Christ so much. And maybe it was a good thing, but now it's become an idol in your life. So what needs to be laid down for a season so that you can take up Christ and get your priorities straight? Jesus never promised that this life was going to be easy, that the Christian life was going to be a cakewalk. In fact, we see in Scripture over and over that Jesus was turning people away from the easy life and saying the worst, like the hardest parts of the Christian life, right? Like, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, this instrument of torture and death, right? If you're trying to gain a following, that's not the thing to do. Start with like, hey, if anyone's going to follow me, take up your electric chair, right? I'm stealing this from Rexwell, by the way. Take up your electric chair and follow me. Or take up your lethal injection and follow me, right? That's not the kind of thing you do. We're not promised an easy life in this life for Christ. But we are promised is joy. We're not promised happiness or comfortability, but we're promised joy. We're promised that we have a family. We're promised that we're children of God and that we have the fellowship of the church. We're promised eternal salvation, right? And all these things, I would gladly take that trade-off in favor of giving up something that's easy. Alan Taylor said it this way when he was, in fact, on the stage a few months ago. He said, is it really a sacrifice if you're not inconvenienced by it or uncomfortable? just full disclosure, that was really convicting for me. I was like, man, is it really a sacrifice if you're not inconvenienced by it or uncomfortable? Some of us, we worship God and we sacrifice for him by doing things in the church. But are those things really sacrifices for us? If it's something you really love to do, and I'm not saying don't do those things, but I'm saying maybe you need to take a step further. What is God calling you to that will be a sacrifice? Like for me, I'm a student minister, so I get to hit kids in the head with dodgeballs, right? Like, that's not a sacrifice for me. I love doing it. And they've signed waivers, so we're good. But God calls us to do things that are difficult. And what are those things that we need to step out in faith and love him with? So I love how he says that's your body's as a living sacrifice, and then he qualifies it a little bit. So what should be the quality of that sacrifice? And he says it should be holy and acceptable to God. Ooh, holy and acceptable to God. I think a lot of times we try to limit our worship, like I said, get away with the bare minimum, and we try to give God just okay worship. So I have a commercial that that I'm going to play a video up here. It's like 20 seconds, but we're going to learn about just okay. This one, actually.
Have you ever worked for Dr. Francis? Oh, yeah. He's okay.
Just okay.
Guess who just got reinstated? Well, not officially. Nervous?
Yep.
Yeah, me too. Don't worry about it. We'll figure it out.
I'll see you then. Just okay is not okay.
Awesome. That's AT&T. We cut it before then, so I don't know how to, you know, they paid me for it, but. So, but just okay is not okay. And I think that same thing applies to our worship of God, is our worship is called to be more than just okay. Just okay worship is not okay. God calls us to give him our very best. God demands it and he deserves it. Our very best of worship. But a lot of times God gets the scraps. He gets the leftovers. At the end of the day, whenever we are just dog tired and we haven't talked to him all day, haven't opened up his word all day, we may break it open for a couple minutes, or maybe we'll pray for a minute before we go to bed, check that off the list. But what do we give God that's the scraps? I want you to think about in your life, what are you giving to God that is just second hand, just re-gifted even, right? What are you giving to God that is the scraps of your life when God calls for the first fruits of our lives, of our time, of our talents, of our money, right? Maybe you get to the end of the month, and I know finances may be tight, but maybe you get to the end of the month and you're like, man, I haven't given to God yet. Let me just see if I can pay this bill first, and then we'll go on. But we have to trust that whatever we give God from our life, he will supply every need of ours according to his glorious riches. So just okay worship is not okay. And then he goes on to say in the second verse, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world. You see, if we are conforming to this world, we are useless as Christ followers. We're useless. If we conform to everything the world does, and that includes putting away Christ, then we're useless as followers of Christ. But he says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Graduates, you're about to be thrown into an entire life circumstance than you've been in previously. It's going to be different. Even if you're living at home still, you're going to get a job, hopefully, or you're going to go to school. And things are going to look different than they did before. And the culture is going to change around you. And the question is, are you going to be conformed to that culture around you? Whatever everyone else says that is countercultural to the Christian life, are you going to follow that, or are you going to be the example that steps up and changes the world around you for Christ? I know we've all heard the example of, are you going to be a thermometer or a thermostat, right? Are you going to be a thermometer in the fact that you just gauge the temperature around you, gauge the culture, and then you just kind of follow suit to whatever it is? Or a thermostat, in contrast, is someone who changes the world around them. That they are living for Christ in such a way that it is enticing to others, and they want to be like that, and they are examples for Christ and further the kingdom through that. So let's be thermostat Christians. I know it's cliche, but let's be thermostat Christians instead of thermometer Christians. So Paul takes it a step further, though. It's not just enough to be not conformed, right? Not just to be like, I'm not going to do what the world does, and I'm just going to be here in my bubble. But he says you have to be transformed as well. So don't be conformed, and then be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So what does that mean? How do we be renewed? Transformed minds lead to transformed worship. That's what we're going to see. If our minds are transformed, then our worship will follow suit. If our minds and hearts change for Christ, continually and continually, then our worship will start to get more and more pleasing to God. It'll be more and more as it ought to be, right? And I'm not calling for a kind of Pharisaical, just legalistic approach to you have to do this, 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 and this. But God deserves our best. And are we actually pursuing him and trying to be more in the image of Christ every day? The only way we're going to know God deeper is by actually seeking to know him. The only way we're going to look more like Christ is by seeing what Christ looked like. And how can we know that? We know Christ through a couple of ways. We know Christ through the Word. The Scripture testifies all about Jesus, and we can read about him there and see his life, death, and resurrection. There is a Babylon Bee. Y'all familiar with the Bee? The Babylon Bee? Okay, I'm a regular reader of that. But there's a Babylon Bee. It's a satirical publishing. And it says, man sitting literally 3 feet away from his Bible asks God to speak to him. That's been me before, if I'm honest. So many times we're like, God, just speak to me. What is your will for my life? And yet we haven't even opened up the Word of God, right? And I know it's not going to say specifically, hey, John, you're supposed to do this at this day, and this is the job you're going to take. But it gives us principles that we can apply to our lives, and God will take care of the details. God will take care of the details. So that's one way we know God. The one way we know Christ is through his Word. The second one is through the church, the body of Christ. That's how we know Christ better. And I will do a yes or no. Do you think the church always behaves churchy or Christ-like? No, it doesn't. But that does not mean we should abandon it, right? The church is the body of Christ. We are supposed to be members of it. And by serving and by being integrated into it, God will lift us up. God will encourage us. And the more we're around other Christians, the more we will start to look like Christ, ideally, if it's a healthy church, which this is right here. And it's kind of like the example of, like, if you hang around someone a lot, you start to develop their mannerisms. Like, I noticed that Alex started to take my hang loose thing, you know? And I started to say things that Pastor Jeremy says, like, just saying, right? If you're around someone a lot, you start to develop their mannerisms. And if we're around in the church, we will start to look more like Christ because hopefully those other Christians are also pursuing Christ in the same way. So we get to see that we know God, we get to know Jesus through his Word and through the body of Christ. So graduates, as you're heading off, and this is for everyone, but especially you in this new season, as you're heading off, don't underestimate the value of finding a church home. Let that be one of the first things you do in your new season. If you're staying here and going to school here, awesome. We want to have you continue in this fellowship. Don't leave us. But if you're going off to school somewhere else, let that be the first thing you do. After you sign up for classes, go find a church home. Go find a church home. Because we all know that statistic too well that says that 85% of students leave the church and don't come back until they're older adults. And we don't want that to happen. So find a church home and let that be a strengthening and encouraging and uplifting thing for you. So the thing about transformation is it's a process, right? We don't get saved. We don't accept Christ into our life and automatically look like Jesus, right? Wouldn't that be awesome if I accepted Christ and all of a sudden I'm breaking fish and loaves and doing miracles and just perfect? But that's not the case. It is a process. It is a transformation. Something about me is I love sports. Do you agree with that? Anyone know that? Okay, somebody got an OEI from the students. I'm very competitive, so the students have gotten their fair share of dodgeballs thrown at them. But something, I love sports so much that I want to be good at every sport. If I'm not good at a sport immediately, I get kind of down on myself, all right? I like to think of myself as I'm the jack of all trades but master of none. So my level like evens out talent-wise. But something that I was never able to do well at, and maybe someday I will be, is golf, all right? Pastor Jeremy can say amen to that one. Because we went out when he was doing the devotionals and the golf in the Wednesdays a couple summers ago. I went a few times, and every single time, I was terrible. And I kept losing Jeremy's golf balls. And he was like, no, it's okay. And I was like, Jeremy, I'm going to cost you like $20 by the time this night's over. But I was terrible. And I wanted to be good immediately, but I just wasn't. And I just quit. I was like, you know what? I'm done. I'm not going to try anymore. But I think a lot of times we do that with the Christian life. We don't see like perfection in our life, so we just give up. But it's a process. We're going to look more like Christ slowly on the daily. If we're in his Word and we're in communion with Christ and we're in fellowship with the body of Christ, we're going to slowly look more and more like the image of Christ. We won't be sinless. We won't be. But eventually we will start to sin less. And if we look at our lives and you've been a Christian for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, you could see the difference, right? Looking back. And if not, let that be kind of a wake-up for you to look back on your life. And if nothing has changed in 10 years since you've accepted Christ, maybe you need to evaluate things. Maybe you need to see if you're pursuing Christ as you should, because we're promised that we will start to look like Christ on this transformation of our mind. So a closing thought for graduates and the entire church as a whole is, let your entire life be worship. Don't box in worship to Sunday mornings or just singing worship songs to KSBJ or whatever station will be out there in the city you move to. And also, don't be conformed to the world around you. Be that thermostat that changes the world around you for Christ. When people have interactions with you and conversations with you, are they going to leave thinking, man, that guy is a great guy? Like, Red is awesome. I know everyone leaves interactions with me thinking that. Are they going to leave thinking that, or are they going to leave thinking, man, God has done a great work in that person's life? Like, it is obvious that Christ is so great that he has changed that person so much. So let that be our encouragement, that everything we do should be for us to decrease and for God to increase in our life. So I'm going to pray, and then after that we're going to welcome a new family into the church, and Pastor Jeremy has an announcement. And then after that we get to hear our wonderful band play again. Bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, thank you for this, God, this day. I thank you again for, God, all of our students in this church that sees a value in placing importance on lifting them up and seeing them as a part of the body of Christ. And God, I thank you that you've taken them this far, and we know that you won't abandon them now. I pray that you would help them to continue in Christ, God, that they would be, you would put people around them and a church around them that can strengthen them and lift them up and encourage them in all that they do. God, I pray that they would make a radical impact, that there would be students from this ministry, students graduating right now that would be going off into the world to unreached people groups to tell them about Christ. I pray there would be students in here who will be doctors and lawyers and God, in other occupations that would go on and represent Christ well in their fields. And they would do everything well and see it as a platform for your glory. We thank you for everything you've done, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.